For our scripture reading this evening, will you turn to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. And we'll read in that chapter from verse 5. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth. There she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals are of our coals of fire, which hath the most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the flood drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be condemned. The scripture tells us that Solomon wrote 1,005 songs. He was a songwriter. 1,005 songs. But we have only one song of his recorded in Scripture, and it opens with these words, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. And as we look into this book, we see not only Solomon's song, but we say, in truth, behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Every really, truly great song is a love song. And this song is a song of the greatest love story the world has ever known. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me. Wondrous grace that brought me to the fold. Ah, says the scripture, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might present it unto himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This song is a story about a lover and his bride. How he went seeking her until he found her. This song opens, or at least this section, I should say, opens with a question. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? And if we look closely at these words, and we look into the mirror of God's Word, we can see ourselves. If we take God's Word by faith, we can see ourselves in this picture. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? For in this who we can see whosoever. We can see ourselves if we believe God's word, which tells us that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That grand word, who? Who is this? That grand word, whosoever, is ringing through my soul. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? For when a person turns to God, they turn to God because they have learned that this world is a wilderness, that there is nothing here, and the only answer to man's deepest need is to leave the wilderness and lean on God's beloved Son. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness? That cometh up because man by nature is on a downward path. All we like sheep have gone astray. There was a certain man, the scripture says, went down, down, down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Man has turned his back on God, and he's on a downward course. And happy is that moment when man repents of his sin, realizes that he's lost, and in obedience to the words of the prophet, he forsakes his way. The unrighteous man, his thoughts, and returns unto the Lord. And if you have come to Christ, it's because you have learned that this world is a wilderness. God pictured that so graphically in the Old Testament to Israel. Israel was in three different places, at three different stages. But it's possible to be in all three places at the same time. They were in Egypt, which is a type of this world. And then they were in the wilderness. And then they were in Canaan. You know, it's a wonderful thing living in this world when you discover that there's nothing here. Nothing really abiding. Nothing that satisfies. That was Israel's position when they went into the wilderness. For you see, when we're in this world in a very real sense, with all of its pleasures at our hand, it's still a wilderness. There's nothing here. And man may fall and worship at his idols. He may worship at the sports idol or any other kind of idol, the business idol, any kind of idol. But the apostle says, we know that an idol is nothing in this world. There's nothing here. There's nothing abiding. There's nothing satisfying to the human soul. Solomon, the man whom God used to write this beautiful love story, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he tells us what this world is like. He said he went out after wealth and mirth and song and wine and women and all the rest of it. And he opens the book and he says it's all vanity. It's all an empty bubble. When I reach out to grab it, he says, it's empty. There's nothing there. It's a wilderness. And that's the way he closes the book. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Many a person has learned the truth of it. What God says in the book of Jeremiah. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed out to themselves cisterns that can hold no water. Ah, yes, I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But all the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. There's nothing here. We were singing now none, but Christ can satisfy another name for me. There's love and life. And lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. The Lord Jesus, you remember, said to his own, and now I am no more in the world. They're in the world, he said, but they are not of the world. They had left the world spiritually. They were in it, but they had left it. Who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? And that's the first thing that the sinner must do. He must learn that he can't make it on his own. And that you have to lean. We read in John chapter 13, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Oh, how wonderful it is when we first of all learn to leave, that there's nothing here, and then learn to leave. Leaning on her beloved. difference it makes. Ah, oh, she says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, and his desire is toward me, leaning on the one who said, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. There are three things that I want you to notice in these verses. Salvation, security, and satisfaction. Or as George Cutting put it in that lovely little gospel tract, safety, certainty, and enjoyment. Salvation. She has left the wilderness, and she's leaning on her beloved. You see, when you lean on your beloved, it's him and me. Just the two of us. What a blessed personal relationship there is when you can say, and I can say, the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. I'm leaning on him. I've led on him. There's been a moment in my experience when I have said by faith, Lord Jesus, I'll trust you. I'll trust you with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, but thou canst make me whole. Oh, what a difference there is in that wonderful little pronoun, my. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. Lord Jesus, I know my sheep. And he says, I am known of mine. David could say, the Lord is my shepherd. Not the shepherd or a shepherd, but my shepherd. Job could say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I wonder this evening, if each of us here this evening have claimed the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and we've said, he's mine. I know that my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer. My Redeemer. Oh, what beauties in that lovely name appear. None but Jesus in his glories shall the honored title wear. Sunk in ruin, sin, and misery, bound by Satan's captive chain, guided by his artful treachery, hurrying on to endless pain. My Redeemer, mine by covenant, mine forever, mine by oath and mine by blood, mine nor time the bond shall sever, mine as an unchanging God. When in heaven I see thy glory, when before thy throne I bow, mine, mine, mine. Mary Magdalene said they have taken away my Lord. They have taken away my Lord. And Thomas fell at his feet. He says, my Lord and my God. The wonderful thing is that we can, by faith, appropriate him. We can lean on him as my beloved. The Apostle Paul put it very close to himself, as we can as well, when he said, the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. What assurance, my. Leaning on her beloved. And then what security there is in Christ. Listen to what the scripture says in verse 6. Set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. First of all, set me as a seal upon thine heart. I am being kept by his love. I am accepted in the Beloved. I'm being kept by His love. Set me as a seal, it says, upon thine arm. I'm not only being kept by His love, but I am being kept by His power. Wonderful illustration of the Old Testament. You remember that the high priest, on his breast, he wore a breastplate. And on that breastplate, there were 12 individual stones, each one of them representative of each of the tribes of Israel. He had their names upon his heart. They were kept by his love. And then that high priest had 2 onyx stones, one on each shoulder. And on each of those shoulders were inscribed 6 of the names of the children of Israel, the 12 in all. So he was not only keeping them on his heart, he was keeping them by his power. He acknowledged that they were his property. They were his. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. We're kept not only by his love, but we are being kept by his almighty power. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10. He said, the Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man, no one shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You talk about double security, maximum security. We're held, those who have trusted Christ, by the Father's hand, and we're held by the Son's hand, and the Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Blessed assurance that we're had. We sing sometimes, how good is the God we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, and knows neither measure nor end. If Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. And then he says, love is strong as death. Strong as death. And death, when it gets a hold of a man, it doesn't turn him loose. Love is strong as death. But we sing sometimes, Lord Jesus, to tell of thy love, our soul shall forever delight and sing of thy glory above in praises by day and by night. Wherever we follow thee, Lord, admiring, adoring, we see that love which was stronger than death flow out without limit and pray. Ah, earthly loves, they're as strong as death. That's what we say when people get married. We say something like this, do you promise before God to love, honor, and cherish till death do you part? And you realize that love is only as strong as death, because when death comes, that's the end of that relationship. But oh, praise God. The love of which the Lord Jesus loves us is a love which is stronger than death. And we who have trusted Christ as Savior, and those who trust Christ as Savior, can say in truth, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He loved me. I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely twined those ties which naught can sever. For I'm his. He is mine. Forever and forever. I've found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and friend, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power on earth can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell? No, I am his. Forever. What security in his love. He next says that jealousy is cruel as the grave. You know, the grave doesn't want to give up anything. When a person is put in the grave doesn't want to give it up. It claims that person that is buried, it just doesn't want to give it up. And that's the way God is with his people. Even to those of his people who rebel so greatly against him, God says, how can I give thee up? The Bible speaks of God as a jealous God, as one who claims his property and will not turn it loose. There was a blind man years ago that as he was going blind, this preacher, Scotch preacher, his name was George Matheson, had a girl that he loved very much and had proposed marriage to her, and then the news came that he was losing his eyesight and she turned him down because she didn't want to be married to a blind man. And George Matheson wrote a lovely hymn, and one of the verses of that hymn went like this: oh love, that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul on thee. Earthly friend may fail or leave us, one day sue, the next day grieve us. But this one, he loves us with an everlasting love. Fear not, he says, I have redeemed thee. God is not going to let his own go. And not only does he save us, not only does he secure us, he satisfies the longing soul. It says here, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house, it would utterly be condemned. Let me say this. The only, truly, eternally satisfying thing in the universe is the love of God. I had a mother and father whom I loved and who loved me very much, but they're not here. I had their love and enjoyed their love when they were here, but I can't enjoy it anymore except in memory. It's gone. But the love of God that he has for me is absolutely unconditional. Sometimes I've heard people say to their children, God doesn't love you when you're bad. He doesn't love us because we're bad. But God's love is absolutely unchanging to his children. He loves us when we're good. He loves us when we're bad. There's no time when he doesn't love us. His love is absolutely unconditional. It's unvarying. Everything in this world changes. Our love is all times low, we sing. Our joy still ebbs and flows. But not with him. It's absolutely unvarying. It's absolutely unselfish. And there's absolutely nothing in the universe to be compared with the love of God. It's unequal. There's no comparison, no possible comparison with man's love and God's love. It says many waters cannot quench love. Some of us have had the experience maybe when our love has been kind of have something poured on it and you sort of diminished. And you don't care as you once did. But many waters cannot quench his love. It can never be extinguished. It says, it's such a fire. It says the floods can't drown it. Many waters cannot quench it. And I believe this is true. That you may leave this life unsaved. But you cannot leave this life unloved. For God is not willing that any should perish. And the Bible tells us, here in his love, not that we love God. We should love God. He bestows everything on us. What have we got that we haven't received? He giveth all life and breath and all things. It's absolutely amazing that man doesn't love God. Or that he should love us, his something that surpasses our understanding. Someone has written that thou couldst love me. Be the God thou art, it's darkness to my intellect, but it's sunshine to my heart. You can never extinguish God's love. That's what it says here. Many waters cannot quench love. Sometimes people say that the dog is man's best friend. You know, you can kick a dog, you can scream at it, you can hit him, and that dog will come back and lick your hand like you've done nothing to it. Well, the best friend in the world is not spelled D-O-G. It's spelled G-O-D. And in spite of the fact that man curses God every day of his life and blasphemes his name, that God that we preach stands ready and willing to pardon any sinner at any time if he turns to him. He guarantees it. He says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have mercy and he will abundantly pardon. Our text here says that if a man would give all of his substance, everything he owns, to buy love, it would utterly be condemned. You see, you can't purchase love with money. A lot of people try to buy friends. Might buy a lot of headaches that way, but you don't buy friends with money. Love is something that is given. It's not something that can be bought. It's not for sale. It's for free. Not for sale. I remember a couple of years ago, I was in one of the islands of the Bahamas. And a brother there was telling me that someone came to him. He wanted to buy this piece of waterfront property that he had. He said, I'll give you $100,000 for it. He said, no, it's not for sale. He said, I'll give you $125,000 for it. He said, it's not for sale. He said, I'll give you $150,000. He said, it's not for sale. He said, I'm keeping it for my children. And you know, God offers his pardon full and free. All that he has is all wrapped up in his property, his son. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You can't buy it. You can't buy it by your works, by your prayers, by your trying, by your turning over a new leaf. You can't buy it. It's not for sale. But oh, praise God, it's for free. How vast, how full, how free. The mercy of our God. Proclaim the blessed news and spread it all abroad. How vast? Whoever will may drink at mercy's stream and find that faith in Jesus brings salvation even to him. How full? It doth remove the stain of every sin and leave the conscience white and pure as though no sin had been. How free it asks no price, for God delights to give. It only says a simple thing, believe and thou shalt live. I wonder if there's one here this evening who realizes that I've been living in a wilderness. There's nothing here to satisfy the longing of my soul. God has made me for eternity and there's nothing eternal here. It's all found in Christ. For he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. And he that hath not the Son hath not everlasting life. Hath not, but shall come into judgment. I don't have anything here. And all the working and the praying will not purchase it for me. God says that a man can by no means, there isn't any means, give to God a ransom for his brother. There's no way of purchasing. There was a man years ago in Chicago. He taught for many years at the Moody Bible Institute. Godly old Jew. He was just a little shrimp about so tall, so they tell me. I never met him. Very godly man. He wrote a book called The Sweet Singer of Israel. I have a copy of it at home. That was what's said of David in the Old Testament. He took that as the title of his book. And in it, there are a number of poems, lovely poems, and some prose. But one that engraved itself on my mind when I first read it was this. He wrote what he called my epitaph. He said, I do not want an epitaph upon my grave. Full well I know that death levels all, the wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well, when I am gone, write this alone. He fought a losing fight until this truth he learned that life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. You can't buy it, but it's free. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved. It's by grace that he's saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's only two possible approaches that men can make to God, because there are only two ways of approach that man tries to make to God. Someone has said it's a religion of four letters, or it's a religion of two letters. Do or done. Either I approach God on the basis of what I can do, or I approach God on the basis of what he has done. There are no other two ways in which to approach God. Do or done. And the Bible says to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. The Lord Jesus told of two men, two sons, an elder son. And he spoke of a younger son, and the elder son stayed at home. And he said concerning his relationship to his father, he said, Lo, I have served thee these many years. And the prodigal went into the far country and wasted his substance in riotous living. But when he came home, he said, I have sinned. Is there one here tonight who will come just as that prodigal from the far country? And he comes and he says, or she says, I've sinned. I'm not worthy. And come to God on that basis, but simply trusting the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you'll do that tonight, you'll be saved. Many years ago, there was a man who sang one of his hymns tonight. He wrote a number of books on the scripture, Epistle of Romans, Hebrews, and Revelation. And he was a teacher. He traveled over the Midwest for many, many years. He taught one night in St. Louis. The next night he was in Chicago. The next night he was in Detroit. And the next night he was in Toronto, teaching the Word of God to hundreds of people. His health broke down under that strain of that. But he was in Florida on one occasion. He asked a young man at a service station. He said, young man, he said, I wonder if you could tell me the way to get to such and such a destination. And the young man said, well, you go down here, you make a left, you go a couple blocks, you take a right. Gave him good directions. And then Mr. Newell said, thank you very much for giving me your directions. I really appreciate it, young fellow. He said, I wonder if you could tell me the way to get to heaven. The young fellow looked at Brother Newell, and he said, I believe if you live a good life, and you treat your neighbor right,
and you go to church, he says, things will come out okay in the end. And looking through that window, William R. Newell said to that young man, did I ask you the way to get to heaven? And you told me the way to get to hell. We were singing that hymn of his, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died on Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. And then that lovely verse that speaks along the line of our text, the greatest love story of all, he wrote, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Will you look away to the cross and see the Lord Jesus tonight? See him, by faith, dying in your room instead. Trust him as your Savior and say with the Apostle Paul, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And if you'll do that, you'll be one of his beloveds, not only for time, but for eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're so grateful for the gospel of thy grace. We tremble as we realize the tremendous price thou didst pay, and yet there are those who are still spurning thy grace, thy mercy. And we know thy word teaches us that there is one unforgivable sin that thou wilt never forgive anyone, man or woman, boy or girl, that spurns the love of the Lord Jesus, thy love in giving him. For thy word says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed when the Lord comes. Oh God, our Father, we know that for those of us who know Christ as Savior, when the Lord Jesus returns, what a bright prospect that will be for us to be caught up together, to be with and like him. But for those who have never trusted the Savior, to be accursed when the Lord comes. Oh, we pray that anyone here tonight without the Lord Jesus will not further delay, but trust the Lord Jesus while they may. We ask it in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. Shall we sing in closing a verse or two of the hymn? Number 309, one of Charles Wesley's lovely old hymns. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the mirror waters roll, while the tempest still is high. 309, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. Verses 1, 2, and 4 of number 309.
I do trust tonight that you will realize how greatly the Lord Jesus loves you. We couldn't even begin to tell his love. But we know that word tells us he loves with an everlasting love. Our friends, our neighbors, our parents, sometimes our children leave us. Well, how blessed it is to have one on whom to lean for all of life's journey, to have the assurance that neither death nor life will ever be able to separate us from his love. If you haven't trusted Christ, do so tonight. And have this glad assurance about present and eternal salvation. May it be so.